the first century, the early church, and some of the difficulties they had incorporating into this new body of Christ people who were from such different cultures and experiences. And today we're looking at Ephesians 2 in this important chapter about who is, how do we become the church. We're going to pick it up in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. So then, remember that at one time, you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you are at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. In his flesh, he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh God, as we open your word, help us to experience your presence with us as we embrace one another in our differences. In the name and power of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I helped a Haitian American pastor with a very small item. It was related to benefits. I think I'd been his district superintendent for about 2 or 3 days, and it was a really easy thing to fix. I made one phone call. It took me less than 5 minutes, and he was so very grateful. And then a few weeks later, because I was learning that trust takes time, and I was a white person in a position of authority, and he was a Haitian-American pastor. Trust takes time, so I got another phone call from this pastor. His name was Pastor Michel. His wife was named Marie. They were such a lovely couple. He was rather petite and soft-spoken and a gentleman, and he spoke very good English. And his wife Marie was lovely and loving and plump and beautiful, and she spoke no English at all, but I always understood her hugs and her smiles. What a beautiful couple. So I got a second phone call from Pastor Michel, and he said, we need to meet. Now, I really liked it in that administrative role if there was something I could solve with a phone call or an email, because driving 88 miles round trip to Tamarack, Florida, just took a lot longer than if you could just tell me what the issue is and let's talk it over on the phone and see. No, we need to meet. So I'm learning. I'm a white person in authority. We're going to do this trust thing with this Haitian-American congregation. So I drove to Tamarack, Florida. I sat down at a table in the fellowship hall, and I listened to a little bit of the story, the little bit that they were willing to tell me at that time. They wanted to talk about the amount of money that the Haitian American congregation paid to the white congregation. You see, years ago, this white congregation began to dwindle, and they decided that they could share their space with other congregations. They had a Seventh-day Adventist congregation on Saturday and a Hispanic Pentecostal congregation on another day, and they had recently opened their doors, for which the Haitian Americans were very grateful, to this Haitian American congregation, United Methodist congregation, the only other United Methodist congregation they were sharing facilities with. And they worked out a schedule. Everybody had some time, sometime during the week or on Saturday or on Sunday for worship. But each of those guest congregations was paying thousands of dollars for the use of the facilities. And so I asked about the amount of money. I found out what it was. I said I'd look into it, and I would talk to the white English-speaking congregation about it. So I went back out to Tamarack, Florida, sat down with the pastor of the English-speaking congregation and a couple of leaders of that congregation, and I looked into the amount of money they were receiving. They were receiving so much money from all these different groups. It required no money of their own in the offering plate to the ministries of their church. And so I showed them in the Book of Discipline that when it comes to a United Methodist congregation, we can have a shared facility cost. We can share in the cost of the facility, but we can't make a profit on another United Methodist congregation. So let's figure out, by the number of hours each group uses, let's figure out what the Haitian American United Methodist congregation needs to pay for their fair share of the costs. And we got that amount reduced, and the Haitian American congregation was very happy because they could afford some other things that they had to do with the money they didn't have to pay for rent. Some time went by, and I got another phone call. We need to meet. Well, but now I got the picture. It's an 88-mile round trip, but I'm not going to hear anything. We're not going to even begin the conversation until I prove that I'm willing to go there and sit down. And this time it involved a meal. I think it was chicken and rice and salad, and no talking about anything substantive until after the meal was cleared away. And then they began to tell me a little more of the story. They wondered if perhaps the white English-speaking people wanted their money, but not a relationship. They said there were a lot of rules. You have to leave by 10:30 on Sunday morning. Nobody can be remaining in the building. You have to leave the parking lot. You can't touch this, and you can't use that, and you can't go over your time here or there. And I understand when there's more than one worship service on Sunday morning. We do that here. We got to finish at a certain time so the next group can come in. But they told me that it had been raining really hard one day, and it was 10:30, the time for the Haitians to leave. And there were people in the narthex. And a white woman came and pushed a black woman holding a baby out into the rain and the lightning because it was time to leave. And they told me this young man was in the parking lot. He'd invited a friend to come to worship. And the friend came to worship, and yet it was 10:30, so he took the conversation outside to the parking lot. He was talking about faith and life, and he knew it was time to leave, so he continued the conversation in the parking lot. And a white woman driving a car accelerated and came straight at this Haitian American man. And he had to jump out of the way to avoid being hit by her car. And he could see her looking at him, so he knew it wasn't an accident that she had accelerated. And then there was the kitchen, and the woman who had prepared the meal we ate that afternoon told me that she was in the kitchen cleaning up, and she noticed that the week before, the white people had left their coffee pot with coffee and grounds. And so she emptied the coffee pot and emptied the grounds, and she washed the whole coffee pot. She was reassembling it, putting it back together for them, when the English-speaking pastor walked into the kitchen and scolded her and said, "If my people knew you had touched that, they would never drink out of it again." And she's crying as she's telling me this story. We're sitting around this table, and the lay people ask me, "Don't they know this is God's church?" Well, that is the question. It's the question for the Ephesians, too, in the second century, in the first century. It's the question here in Ephesians chapter 2. Whose church is it? Is it the church for the circumcised, or can the uncircumcised belong as well? Because the disciples, the apostles, they were all good Jewish boys. They were circumcised on the eighth day of their life, and they obeyed the law, the Old Testament covenant, which was based on the law and signified by circumcision. And now Jesus has given them the great commission to spread the gospel to all peoples. And on the day of Pentecost, the power of the Holy Spirit came down as of tongues of flame and rested upon them. And they were able to speak in all of these languages of the earth to tell about Jesus and repentance and relationship with Jesus. So who is the church for? Just the circumcised, or is it also the uncircumcised? And the early church really struggled with this. Who can belong? Whose church is it? The Apostle Paul says some important things in Romans chapter 3. Chapter 3 is such an important chapter about trust and faith and knowing Jesus. And he says this in verse 29 of Romans 3. This is Paul. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one and he will justify the circumcised on the ground of faith, and the uncircumcised through that same faith. You see, the Old Testament covenant was based on circumcision and the keeping of the law. But now we have this new covenant, and the symbol is the cross and Jesus' sacrifice, his death on the cross. And he has opened up the family of faith to those who are circumcised and those who are uncircumcised, which caused all kinds of problems, especially at church suppers, because people ate different things. And how do we come together now as one human family? But we read in Ephesians chapter 2 that Jesus has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinance, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace. In Jesus' own words in the gospel, he said he came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, for a new way of looking at who is the family of God, who can belong to the family of God. And I wonder for us if there are sometimes people that we put on the other side of a wall. Are there people that we put labels on that we don't want to be in Christian fellowship with because they are different than we are, and we may just not know their story or understand their experience? So I worked with the little white English-speaking congregation. They were very small. They only had one service. They didn't have any other programs. And I held them accountable for children's ministry and evangelism. They didn't want to do any of that. So it took a couple years, but I helped them discontinue as a congregation and find another small English-speaking congregation where they could worship, because that's all they wanted to do, is come to worship. And then we evicted all the Seventh-day Adventists and Pentecostals and the other folks, and the property reverted to the United Methodist Church, to the district. And well, who's left? The Haitian American United Methodist congregation. And they painted everything inside and outside, and they fixed up the yard, and they decided on a new name for themselves, a new chapter, a new name. And they were going to have a service of consecration. And I was invited to come and preach. And I came early that day, and I walked around. I found my friend from the kitchen, the woman who always cooked and who always cleaned up after a meal. And I found her, and I asked her if she'd show me the kitchen. And she held onto my arm. We had linked arms. We went in the kitchen together. And I went over, and I opened a drawer. There were forks and knives and spoons. I said, "Whose forks are these?" And she said, "They are God's forks." And I found a cupboard, and I opened up. There's pots and pans. I asked, "Whose pots and pans are these?" She said, "Those are God's pots and pans." "Whose stove is this?" She said, "That is God's stove." And I saved for last the coffee pot. And I went over to the coffee pot. She's holding on to me. I put my hand on the coffee pot. I look her straight in the eyes. I said, "Whose coffee pot is this?" And there were tears streaming down her face. And she said, "That is God's coffee pot." And I embraced her. We were just two sisters in Christ together, one white English-speaking sister, one black Haitian-American Creole-speaking sister. And I said a prayer for the kitchen, because it's out of this kitchen that we're going to make coffee and cook food and share love with the community. And I knew we were going to have consecration in the sanctuary, but we needed to remember some of those painful experiences and redeem them with a prayer and claim them for Jesus Christ. This is God's coffee pot and God's people. And we had a great service of consecration and a great meal afterwards. Unfortunately, there was goat meat, and I really hate goat meat. So I just cut it up in little pieces and kind of move it around the plate. And then when it seems like it's been enough time, I put the paper napkin on top and make a real beeline to the garbage and throw it away and hope nobody noticed that I didn't eat the goat meat. Jesus Christ breaks down the dividing wall of hostility and brings together the circumcised and the uncircumcised, because what matters is that we are brothers and sisters in Him. Even if our life experience and our journey and our food and our culture and our language is different, we are one in Jesus Christ. And that is what we learn from the struggle of the early church. They really struggled. This is hard because it makes us think about what is hospitality and what is a coffee pot and how do we do potluck suppers and how do we worship and how do we be one family of faith. So my question for us is, where do we put up walls between brothers and sisters in the faith? Where do we put labels on people and make them strangers and others and not like us when Jesus Himself has brought us together in the wideness of His mercy and the strength of His cross? So my first appointment as a pastor was to Miami, to a beautiful church that was an English-speaking congregation, and we also had a Spanish-speaking congregation, Cuban-American. What had happened in 1946, these GIs returning from World War II built that neighborhood of Miami, Flagler, Douglas, right near the airport, lots of folks working for the airline industry. GIs returning from war and starting their families and digging into life. And 25 years later, as I arrived as their pastor, the neighborhood had gone through lots of changes. The GIs had all retired, and whole bunches of them moved to Sebring because it was cheaper to play golf. And we had 3% of the neighborhood remained that spoke English, and 97% of our neighborhood spoke Spanish. But in 1960, after that congregation began in 1946, 25 years after we began, the Cuban Revolution happened to that neighborhood. And the district started a summer program, summer-long VBS for the children, all kinds of classes for the adults. And all summer long had a beautiful program welcoming these refugees. Some of the Cuban refugees came with a small suitcase, maybe a wedding photo and a change of clothes, maybe nothing but the clothes on their backs. And the United Methodists had thrown open their hearts and thrown open their doors, and that church, Wesley, had thrown open its heart to the Cubans arriving to their neighborhood. And the district program ended, and the children went back to school. And the little Wesley Methodist church said, well, we're not finished serving our neighbors. And so they hired a Cuban-American pastor who had just graduated from seminary to come and start a Spanish language service, and they continued their ministry to their new neighbors, to these Cuban refugees. I was appointed so much after that, I guess 25 years after that, and I got to know the stories of so many of those Cuban refugees. They said, we were Catholics when we were in Cuba, but this church, this Methodist church, opened its heart to us when we were strangers, and they loved us and helped us, so we will always be Methodists from this moment on. And they were so beautiful, loving together. Sometimes we'd have a worship service together, like World Communion or Palm Sunday. Sometimes we'd have a fellowship supper together, and we couldn't necessarily speak the same language, but someone would give a testimony, and somebody else would translate. Somebody else would give a testimony, and somebody else would translate. And we begin to learn our stories, our journey of faith. And it didn't matter, Spanish or English. I had a five-month-old baby when I went there. I had to pass him around the English-speaking congregation. He got kissed and hugged. I had to pass him around the Spanish-speaking congregation. He got kissed and hugged. He would come home with so much lipstick on his head. And he smelled like the flower section of the perfume department. He just like covered with grandma kisses. And we had this little gauntlet we had to work after church because the English-speaking worship was getting out and Spanish-speaking worship was beginning. And he couldn't just walk down the hall. He had to hug and kiss everybody on the way to the door. And if you know any Cuban grandmas, I got lots of unsolicited advice on motherhood and everything else. And you just knew you were embraced by this family of love, Spanish, English, it did not matter. And I'm so grateful I had that picture at the very beginning of what church can look like, what the body of Christ can look like. Because we learn in Ephesians that it doesn't matter, circumcision or uncircumcision. So my question for you and for me today is, how do we embrace the wideness of God's mercy in the midst of the social change and upheaval in our world? How do we make room for the circumcised and the uncircumcised? How do we sit next to people whose life experience may be different than ours, but hear their faith journey and hear their relationship with Jesus Christ? Because when we know their heart and their faith journey, it draws us closer to them. Jesus' love is big enough for all of us. In John 3:16, it says, whosoever believes. It doesn't say circumcised, non-circumcised, these people from this culture, these people from that culture, these people in this category, these people not in that. No, whoever believes shall be saved. Let us pray. Oh God, help us to remember the gift of salvation, not our own doing, but a gift from you. And help us to be grateful for that gift and to open our hearts to those who may be different from us in many ways. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Will you stand as we sing our closing hymn? Taking the love, taking the reconciliation, taking the power of Jesus Christ to make those who are strangers and others and aliens one in his love. You are sent in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.